Do you like failing? Not seeing anybody saying they like failing. Nobody likes to fail, surely. We could rightly say that failing feels miserable. Perhaps less if you believe that failing the number of times may eventually lead to success. You can look at failure a different way that way. But failure that you know, no matter how many times you try, is never going to result in success. That's miserable. Misery, and I quote from the dictionary, is a state or feeling of great physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual distress or discomfort. Other words which would or could be substituted for the word misery include unhappiness, distress, wretchedness, suffering, and affliction. Man's Misery is the title of the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism after Lord's Day 1. It covers Lord's Day 2, 3, and 4. And it's the part of the Catechism that deals with mankind's inability to keep God's law and his judgment upon all those who fail in their obedience apart from Christ. We could actually say, and I don't know if you've thought about this before, that the Bible could be said to be a book of failure. The failure of every single human being apart from one. Conversely, we could also say that the Bible is a book about success. The success of just one person who achieved what nobody else could. In these terms, you and I are absolute failures. Absolute failures. And Christ is the only truly successful person who has ever lived. Success can be defined as the accomplishment of an aim or purpose. Other words that are synonymous with success include victory, triumph, gain, achievement. The purpose of Jesus coming to this earth is summarized very clearly in the words of the angel of the Lord who appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, you know these words well, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people from their sins. We declare to you this afternoon that Jesus Christ has succeeded in this. He has saved God's people from their sins, their failure, if you will. And brothers and sisters in Christ, today we share in the benefits of Christ's success. We can live in the joy of his success, not in the misery of our failure. But let's begin with our text in Romans 3 under our first point this afternoon, our need to be justified. Ask most people, if you met them on the street and struck up a conversation or you saw them in the workplace, whether they are good or bad, then they may well come up with something like this. "Well, I might not be a saint, but I'm really not too bad. I've done some good things. I try to help people. And there's plenty of people who have much worse faults than me." You hear people say those kind of things. And in some churches, people might even think along these lines. "Well, I am a saint. I regularly attend worship services, Bible studies, and fellowship groups. I'm actively engaged in serving others. I read my Bible and other Christian books. I think God is actually pretty pleased with me. And I try to help him out where I can." Don't you think it's true that most of us tend to see ourselves on something of a spectrum, somewhere between pure white and pitch black when it comes to good and bad? But the Bible paints a different picture of our natural state. The language of the scriptures is actually quite shocking. Quite shocking. Listen to what Paul writes to these Roman Christians as he quotes from the Psalms, from the book of Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. "No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All are turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's kind of ugly language. And you know, it's the language that's describing your condition and mine before we came to the Lord. Our natural condition is that of those who have no righteousness. It sounds a little bit OTT. It sounds a little bit over the top. Surely we humans are not that bad. But the truth is, naturally we are. It's not grey, it's pitch black. We heard that from the prophet Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Word of God in Ephesians chapter 2, describing the state of the Ephesian believers before they came to faith. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You weren't kind of half alive and half dead. You didn't need a little bit of resuscitation. You were dead, absolutely, completely, utterly, spiritually dead. The Roman Catholic Church teaches in its catechism, and I quote, "As a result of original sin, human nature is weakened in its powers, subject to ignorance, suffering, and the dominion of death, and inclined to sin." The theological term is concupiscence. This is just not true. It's not true. David has it right when he confesses in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners, but by our very nature. And we can't help ourselves. It's part of who we are as descendants of Adam. And that's why, you see, we cannot keep God's law. No matter how hard we try, we can't do it. And so we are born failures in this regard. I mean, this is a really bleak message. It's not good news at all. In fact, it's very bad news. I don't think it could be any worse. And congregation, if we're going to be faithful in the task to which you and I have been called of proclaiming the good news of salvation, then we need to give people the bad news as well. We must be faithful in proclaiming the true nature of the human condition. Otherwise, the truth that we all need a Savior makes no sense. The only kind of Savior that people might be looking for is some kind of self-improvement Savior who might just get us up the rung a little bit further. But that's not the Savior of the Scriptures. The Savior who transfers people from death to life, from darkness to light. Or to put this in theological terms, there can be no sanctification without there having first been justification. And so what is justification? I'm going to quote from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Justification is the act of God's free grace by which he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. He does so only because he counts the righteousness of Christ as ours. Justification is received by faith alone. You cannot work your way towards justification. What is sanctification? Quoting, "Sanctification is the work of God's free grace by which our whole person is made new in the image of God, and we are made more and more able to become dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Only the justified are sanctified. However, our works do not justify us." And that's our second point this afternoon. Here we come to our text specifically, as the Apostle Paul writes, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So to be justified is to be made right with God. It's a legal term which means to acquit or to declare righteous. And Paul is making clear to the Roman Christians that they cannot be declared right with God on the basis of their obedience to God's law, whether they're Jews or they're Gentile. Nobody can be. Because they cannot fully obey God's law, they fail the test of attaining to his standard of obedience. And so you might come, and I might come before the Lord as we do as a gathered congregation, and we might list off all the things we've done that have ticked the box and obeyed God. But when we failed in even one of them, which all of us do, then we failed in the whole. James puts it this way: for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. James 2:10. And so we see that the law is this great tutor, this teacher, this instructor, if you will, that teaches us that our efforts to keep the law are miserable. And they always, always result in failure. Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 7, beginning at verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." You felt that way? It's like there's almost someone else living inside you who just pops out, and out it comes, and you go, oh. Paul carries on in verse 21. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We could paraphrase it and say, what a failure I am. What hope is there for me? I think one of the greatest barriers that people have in coming to faith in Christ is accepting that they can't do anything to gain any credit. The teaching of Scripture is clear and plain. Ephesians 2, verse 4. You know these words well. "God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Grace, kindness, a gift, nothing contributed. So it can be hard for people, even like you and me, who've spent quite a bit of time around church life, to accept that we are failures when it comes to full obedience of God's law. Because feeling like a failure is miserable. But knowing without doubt that you really are, that's really miserable. Knowing that no matter how hard you try, how hard you persevere, you will never ever make the grade. That crushes human pride, and it really hurts. And so sometimes in the life of a Christian, pride fights back, and this is what it can look like. We can be motivated to serve the Lord not out of love, but out of guilt. We can be driven by a sense of duty rather than by desire. And there's a fine balance here in the Christian life. On one side, we can wait for a warm, fuzzy feeling, a desire, if you will, to serve the Lord in a particular way before we'll even budge. That's not right. Good works are essential in the life of a Christian. James writes in chapter 2, verse 17, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Jesus, speaking about the nature of works in the life of a believer, said, "Each tree is recognized by its own fruit." On the other side, though, we can be so driven by a sense of duty rather than a heartfelt thankfulness to the Lord and for what Christ has done, that we can end up serving, if you will, almost without faith. And that was how it was for some of the people in Isaiah's day. And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." There's a warning for all of us here in those two areas that we can fall into. We could reverse James's words and correctly say, works by themselves, if not accompanied by faith, are dead. Our loving parent, such as many of us here in the congregation are, often accepts the weak efforts of a child. Perhaps a simple painting that your toddler paints for you, where most of the paint, the indelible paint, ends up on the carpet. An enthusiastic car wash, which leaves the paintwork with patches of dirt and soapy suds. Or, try this one, the beginner's violin piece that sounds like the screeching claws of a cat on a tin roof. See, as loving parents, what we do is we lower the standard, don't we? That's really what we do. So that the works of the child, in a way, cross the line, and we commend them, and rightly so, in those situations, for their efforts. But I want you to be very clear this afternoon that God, our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, does not justify in that way. That brings us to our third point. In Christ alone, we are justified. So God is not like a doting parent who somehow lowers the standard so that we as children can kind of get across the line. It's not how he does it. Because you see, he's a God of justice and righteousness, and this would be a solution like that against his holy nature. Justification does not involve a change in the standard, the perfect standard of God. Justification takes place through the one who succeeds where we fail. Paul writes about that to the Romans later on in this chapter, reminding the Romans again, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The grace of God is seen in the sending of his Son, his only begotten Son, to willingly take on human flesh, to be justified by his perfect obedience to God's law, and yet to willingly suffer the wrath of a just God against failures like you and me. That's people who don't keep God's law. So this is why the sermon must go beyond man's misery, and why the title of the second clause has been added, the joy of Christ's success. You see, Jesus is our champion. He is our victor. He is our hero, if you will. We rejoice in his accomplishments. We celebrate the faithful way in which he fulfilled all the promises and purposes of God. Now, James Hyslop, when he preached last week, spoke of praise, and he said, we praise those we respect and admire, declaring our enjoyment and our admiration for something or somebody, whether it's a football player, a concert musician, or a champion athlete. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ this afternoon, as those who are justified by faith, as those who are natural failures but succeed in Christ, we praise Christ for what he's done on our behalf. And let's do that now as we hear God's word. I'm going to use the words of Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Failures changed into those who are victors. He turns our misery into joy, our guilt into thankfulness, our shame into acceptance by God. He turns our ugliness into beauty in the eyes of the Lord. He turns our present sufferings into means of growth. He turns our future destiny from darkness to light. Misery is unhappiness, distress, wretchedness, suffering, affliction, whereas success is victory, triumph, gain, and achievement, and brings joy, contentment, and satisfaction to the believer. And so we are, brothers and sisters in Christ, truly more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen.